Morning. Somebody out there needs to know this, so I'm going to say it right now. God knows your name, and He has known your name from the moment that you were born. And He has been calling you all these years. And He wants you to respond. And you don't have to respond by jumping around or rolling around or screaming or yelling. Just say, "Yes, Lord, I'm listening." Got to take a second because the presence of God is so rich in this place this morning. How many people are aware of that? Let's see. Oh, wow. Where two or more are gathered, right? Praise the Lord. Just bow your head with me for a moment. We are humbled in your presence, oh God. We are humbled, oh God. Because of your goodness to us, Lord. Because of your faithfulness to us, Lord. Father, that you would accomplish your plan this morning, your will this morning, God. That you would speak, oh Lord, in the way that you need to speak to these people and that they can hear, Lord, what you need for them to hear. We just pray you bless the reading of your word, the time we take to share it together. We thank you that for all the people who are here today, Lord God, that you would enrich their hearts this morning. And everyone said, amen. This is the... Wow. All right. We can stop right now. Wow. Before I forget this, for all those who are here who attend the Wednesday night East End Bible study, would you just take a minute at the conclusion of this service today, and we finish this today, just meet with me for a minute up in the front. Okay? Would you do that, please? You know that there were three wise men. Women don't think so. But there were three wise men, magi, and they came to visit the child that the Lord directed them by star. They were studying. They came from the Far East, probably Babylon. But what if there had been three wise women instead? This must have been written by a woman. He says, you know what would have happened if there had been three wise women instead of men? Here's what would have happened. They would have asked for directions. They would have arrived on time. They would have helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought disposable diapers as gifts. We are starting with Advent, and Advent is about promises. It's about the promises of God. It's about God keeping His promise to start with, because He promised a child that will be born in a place called Bethlehem. And it's about promises right now for today, and it's about promises for the future to come. It's about promises that God has made to us in the past, and it's about promises He's made to you already and promises He intends to keep. So, first question I have for you today is, what is it you have been waiting for from God? Something deep down inside of you, something you have always believed you were supposed to do or supposed to be, but it hasn't yet happened. Or maybe it's something you've wanted so bad that when your prayers weren't answered, you tried to make it happen yourself, and that was kind of disastrous, but you tried. Maybe you've even gotten to the point now where the years have gone by that you've given up on that dream. And you've lost all hope of it ever happening. So I'm here to tell you this morning that just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean that it isn't going to happen, especially if God is the one who has given you that promise. And God will confirm that promise if He's given it to you. For centuries, hundreds of years, there was a promise that was given of a Messiah to be delivered. And for 400 years, it was a time of complete silence while they waited for that Messiah to arrive. The word Messiah means anointed one, the one that's anointed by God. 400 years of silence from the prophet called Malachi to the prophet called John the Baptist. 400 years where they couldn't hear the voice of God. And yet God had not forgotten them, and God had not forgotten His promise. It was 700 years from the time that Isaiah, the text we're going to read today, 700 years from the time that Isaiah began to speak and write and record this, about the birth of a child, a son being given to us, 700 years before that would be fulfilled, come to pass. Isaiah's name, his actual name means God saves. God's word is prophetic. And in Isaiah, there's several places he talks about this, but Isaiah chapter 46, it says, God speaking, he says, only I can tell you the future. This is what's so amazing about God's word. His word is prophetic. The word prophet means one who speaks for God, but prophetic also means what has not happened, what will happen. And God says here, only I can tell you the future before it happens. God tells us in his word what's going to happen before it happens to validate his word. Only I can do that, he says. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. I'm going to be reading this morning from the text of Isaiah chapter 9. It's going to be up here in the New Living Translation. If you'd like to follow in your Bibles, that'd be great. You might even find this richer if you have the double translations to check yours against this one. But starting with verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 9, and here it is. Nevertheless, that time of darkness, 400 years. That time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. God was so specific to Isaiah that he said, this is where it's going to actually take place. What will take place? That's where Jesus will grow up. And it says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. What light? Jesus, the light of the world. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. I think I've tried to highlight these by underlining them. I hope I did. But as this moves along here, the pronouns that are used here, you start with the verses from the pronoun you in these verses that go on here. So in this part, it says, verse 3, you will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. Now this is Isaiah speaking, writing 700 years before it happened. The you is, he's speaking as though he's speaking to the Messiah. So God is actually giving Isaiah this opportunity as though God himself is speaking through him, speaking to the Messiah who is going to do this. You will enlarge the nation of Israel and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice because you, as people, rejoice the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the burden off their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. When he refers to that battle or that place of Midian, anybody know who he's talking about there? Anybody ever hear Gideon? Gideon was asked to lead the battle against these hordes of the enemy, and they broke him down. God broke him down to 300 warriors. But it wasn't Gideon who was doing it. He's saying you, Jesus, who was really doing it. He was doing it through Gideon. Verse 5, the boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. And here Isaiah is speaking about a future time of peace. Now look at the change in the pronoun. This won't be you now. It goes to he, his, and to us. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from his ancestor David for all eternity. And the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So here the pronoun switches from you to he, to his, to us, because now Isaiah is speaking to us, to you, about the Messiah. 700 years before it happened, and 2,000 years after, as we read this, he is speaking to you. God is calling out to you this morning. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at this portion of Scripture from chapter 9. And if you look again at part of verse 6, It says that the government will rest on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Today we start with Wonderful Counselor, but we'll focus on all of these titles as we move along. And if you will take the time this week, everybody look me in the eye here for a second, right here. If you will take the time this week and think about the scripture and read the scripture for yourself and take time, as we've been saying up here, Pastor Jerry, Pastor Nick's been saying, take time just to be with God. He will open this up to you. You know, you ever hear the blooming onion that you get from the restaurant over at what's it called? The Outback, right. I haven't been there in a while. At the Outback, and you open the blooming onion, the more you peel it back, the more there is, you know? Well, that's how God will open this up to you. Because these aren't just names, these are titles. And if you start to look into this, I'm not going to tell you what this is, but I'm going to ask you to take your time and research this. And we're going to go through this. But if you'll just take the time and let God speak to you, he will begin to speak to you as that counselor, because he is a wonderful counselor. Now, on Thanksgiving Day, I hope you guys had a nice day. I had a wonderful one. My family has had a rough few days, a rough couple of weeks here. The discovery of what's going on as far as illness in our family. So on Thanksgiving Day, with a kind of a heavy heart in the morning, I do what I often do on Thanksgiving and some other holidays. I went to a place called Mount Pleasant. Mount Pleasant is the town where I live. There's no mountain, but it is pleasant. And it's the name of a cemetery, Mount Pleasant. And sometimes I go there, and I go and I just look at the stones. As a history teacher, I like to see the dates on some of them. Some of them will go back a long time. There's one graveyard in the town that we live in that has dates on those stones from the 1600s. Those were the days of the pilgrims. As I went back into this place that day, though, I went to one particular place, the place where my mother is buried. It's been 18 years since I lost her. And when she passed, there was a tremendous hole in my life. Because my mother was not just the one that I loved and cared about, my mother was also a counselor to me. She had an amazing God-given wisdom. When I wasn't sure what to do or who to talk to, that was the lady I would sit down and talk with, because God used her in an amazing way. And when she died, I felt an amazing loss. But I can tell you also that shortly after she died, I felt God speaking to my heart. And he said to me, "Now it's your time. Now it's time for you to step up. It's time for you to become the counselor that can be used to counsel others. And I will be your counselor because I am a wonderful counselor." So I want you to think this morning about how these moments happen in our lives where we are challenged. And we don't know which way to turn, and we don't know what to say, and we don't know what to do. And those moments happen sometimes in rushing rapidity, that it's like one thing after another. Or sometimes you go a long time, you don't need it. But everybody faces those moments where you ask, "What do I do? I don't know what to do." And I want you to know this morning that Jesus, one of the titles for Jesus is Wonderful Counselor. And he wants to be yours if you'll give him the time and spend it with him. This past week, we discovered that my daughter Heather was 2 weeks ago, almost three now, was diagnosed with cancer, breast cancer. But on top of all that, she had to be rushed to the hospital last Sunday evening, a week ago. It seems like months ago, a week ago. And God was so faithful and so powerful in what he did, but the process was so scary because the following morning, early in the morning, Heather's temperature began to shoot up and nobody knew why. And doctors were racing around in the hospital and they couldn't tell what was going on. The temperature went to 104. And then from there, things just seemed to get worse. But because my son-in-law, John, was there, her husband, who is also a registered nurse, and because he works in that hospital, he was able to call for equipment that wasn't in that area. And as they checked the temperature again, it wasn't 104, it was 107. And then it began to shoot up even higher. And because he was there, he was able to call for the rapid response team, and they quickly got in there and they began to take their temperature down. It went to 108. At 108, terrible things happened to you. But it didn't happen to Heather. She did not go into convulsions. She did not have brain damage. She did not have organ damage. She did not have any of the things that should have happened. She didn't even have to go on oxygen when she came home 2 days later. But we were like, what do we do, Lord? What do we do? When you don't know what else to do, you turn to the Lord your God, your counselor, and he begins to take, he steps in for you. And I can tell you that one of the things that happened, and I didn't intend to spend much time, but maybe I need to. One of the things that happened was that, because we would go from this point to here, you know how it goes? Sometimes it's like a roller coaster ride. But God was there the whole time. And as I was praying Tuesday morning, I looked down and I had my Bible and I was praying and I look up and my Bible's open. I say, who opened my Bible? And of course, I guess I opened it, but I didn't remember opening it. And it was open to Isaiah 49. And Isaiah 49, the portion that I read was that God said, can a mother forget her child? And even if that were possible, I can't forget you. I can't forget my child. Because you are written, engraved on the palms of my hand. Do you know that you are that way? That God has you written there? That you are his? You belong to him? Are you aware of that? That's how important and precious that you are to God? That you are engraved in the palm? Every time he holds his hands up, they're there. Now, you may say, well, God doesn't have any hands. Oh, yes, he does. Jesus has that new body. And every time he looks at those hands, there you are. I want to tell Jennifer about this. Honey, you got to see what I found. This. Look what I opened up to. She goes, okay, but let me show you what I opened up to today. I'm excited about it. It was the same text. And then we went that day to the house because things needed to be taken care of in the home, and we decided we'd do some cleaning for her that day in the house. And in the hallway of her house, Heather has a blackboard, and she writes on that blackboard a scripture every week. More than a week ago, she wrote that scripture, Isaiah 49, engraved on the palms of my hands. He is a wonderful counselor. In John chapter 16, and this was the last few days of Jesus' life, he knew he was running out of time, not much time left. He's about to be crucified. And he shares these words with the disciples, 16, 12 through 15. It should be up here too. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. Look at 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, who is also referred to as the Counselor, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me, and all that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Now, when Jesus came, and he was born in Bethlehem, but then he grew to that manhood. He was 30 years of age, and he began his public ministry, and he began to speak, and he spoke from Isaiah. And he taught from Isaiah, and he spoke from different places in Scripture. But the religious leaders of the day rejected him. The Bible says he was sent to his own, and his own did not receive him. The religious leaders rejected him, and they rejected him for several reasons. And these are guys who were well-trained in reading the Scripture. They didn't have a book like we do. They had Old Testament scrolls, but they were the same, and they studied them. How could they reject him? Well, they read the same portion of Isaiah, but they read it without the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Because knowledge is not everything. There's an expression that says knowledge is power. Well, power can be misused. There is knowledge, and then there is wisdom. And they read this without the inspiration or wisdom of the Spirit. Look, let me read it again, the same portion of Scripture. Verse 4 should be up here again. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. Speaking of Israel, this is the Messiah that will do that. You will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. It will be fuel for fire. They were looking for a Messiah that would be a military leader that would deliver them from the Roman oppression upon them. You with me here? Let me see. Raise your hand a second. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were focusing on this. Man, we need to get these Romans out of here. When is the Messiah coming? And when Jesus appeared, he was not that Messiah. What happened? It is God's word. What happened was that they didn't realize that there were two parts because they weren't taking counsel of the wonderful counsel of the Spirit. They didn't realize that Jesus had two comings, that the Messiah had two parts here, and that this very piece of Scripture is talking about the first coming as a babe in a manger and the second coming as a conquering king. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world, and then Jesus, the Lion of Judah, will come back as the conquering king. They didn't recognize that there were actually two separate events here, separated by thousands of years. Are you aware of the fact? Are you aware of the fact that Jesus is coming again? Jesus said, if I go away, I will surely come again. That where I am, you're going to go be with me. Now, this is called Advent. This is what Advent is all about. Advent, we always think about as the celebration of Jesus and the babe in the manger. And it is that. But that's not all it is. Advent is also the promises of God. The promises that since he came the first time, and we're looking back and remembering that, the promises that he's also going to be coming again. And if you look at what's going on around us in history and line it up with the prophecy of God's word, we may be very close to that time right now. Wouldn't it be amazing if it was right at the same time, huh? I'm going to read this to you. This is a piece that Eugene Peterson wrote, and it's about God's word, but specifically about Isaiah. And he writes this: the more hours we spend pondering the word of Isaiah, the more the word holy changes in our understanding of it. When Isaiah writes, he often refers to God as the holy. Did you get that? The name of God as the holy. And if God's name for Isaiah there is the holy, think about holy, holy, holy. Picture of the Trinity. The more time we spend with the word holy, the more our understanding changes with it. Holiness is the most attractive quality, the most intensive experience we ever gather out of sheer life. It is authentic, first-hand living, not life looked at from and enjoyed from a distance. We find ourselves in on the very operations of God himself, not talking about them or reading about them. Holiness is a furnace that transforms the men and women who enter it. And if we ever realized what this is really all about, this holiness of God. Holiness of God is not playing the game where you try to be good. Holiness is not trying to put on a show for other people that you don't do all these things and you do all these things. That's the mistake the Pharisees and Sadducees made. It was all for show. Holiness is not about what you do. Holiness is about who you are. Holiness is about God's presence becoming part of you. And if we ever realize that, everything else, everything we seek for, all of the world that goes out seeking for some way to escape or to get high or to enjoy or have something meaningful in life, all of that would go away because we'd recognize that the real meaning of life, the meat, the juice, is all there in the company and presence of the Lord. And if we ever get that straight and understand that, we'll have a revival unlike anything that happens at the time Jesus himself walked on this earth. Jeremiah 33. I'm going to be closing here in just a minute. Jeremiah 33:3 reads, call to me. This is the Lord speaking to you today. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. In the year that I retired, gosh, it's almost 7 years ago now. In the last year that I retired, the chairman that I worked with, who was not someone who believed in God, he did, but he didn't. He gave me a brass sailboat, and on the sail was written this verse. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things that you do not yet know. And I said to him, what made you pick this out? And he looked at me and said, I don't know. I just figured you probably would like it. I went to a Bible bookstore to find it for you. And I said, well, it's one of my favorite verses. He goes, really? I hope it becomes one of your favorite verses, too. In the New Living Translation, it reads this way, ask me, and I will tell you remarkable secrets. God wants to reveal himself to you. Ask me, and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about these things that are to come. We talked about this, that I will change your name. You shall no longer be called. But it does go on to say, friend of God. And one of the things that God does in friendship with us, is he begins to speak to us about things that are personal. Yeah, personal things about yourself are revealed that you may not have a handle on, because we can easily look at other people and see what's wrong with them, but we don't see what's wrong with us. And sometimes God gives us that bird eye view, and that's humbling. But more than that, he wants to reveal to you about who he is. He wants to have that friendship with you that you are longing to have. What is it you're wanting from God? What is it you've been waiting for God, from God? If there's something that God has laid upon your heart, but it hasn't yet happened, don't give it up. Because God is still working. Sometimes there is a period of time that has to pass. Sometimes there are changes that have to happen in us, but God is working. And God always, always keeps his promise. He is a wonderful counselor. Let's bow our heads. Pray with me. We wait on you today, Lord. We bow our heads and our hearts before you today. We are not God. You are God. Only God is God. Some of you have been really asking the question about, does God really care? Because I've been praying for a long time and nothing's happening. The answer to that question is yes, he does. If you take these few moments right now to just be quiet before him, it may be something that he needs to talk to you about. In fact, I think you even know what it is. I think you've been pushing it away. And right now he's calling your attention to it again. And he's saying, what about this? Will you surrender it to me? Will you give it to me? Will you allow me to deal with this issue? Because only God is God. You can't make it happen yourself. You can't tell him what to do. He knows what to do. Take just a moment with me here. Just a few minutes, a couple of minutes, maybe 1 or 2 minutes, just for a moment here. And let's be silent before him. Even if you've surrendered this, whatever it is, even if you've surrendered it before to God, but you managed to take it back again, please be encouraged to do it again right now. And if it's something standing between you and Him, then let that thing come down. If it's that your faith that is wavering because you've been so shaken by things around you, then let God bolster it right now. Don't stand up against Him. The Lord loves you. The Lord has your name written on His hand. He hasn't forgotten you. He's here this morning to work with you, to let you know how much He loves you. Father, if this is a physical situation for some here this morning, we pray your hand upon them, your healing right now, where they sit, right now, Lord, your healing upon them, your strength to them. Lord, for the direction that some are struggling with this morning, you are the wonderful counselor. You will open up their eyes. You will intervene. You will show them the way. Lord, whatever else it might be, we surrender these things. We receive your strength and help through the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you. I think He already has. Spend some time this week with Him. Let Him speak during those private moments with you. God bless.